Can we read together from the Word of God? And by reading from Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine people, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. May the Lord indeed bless that reading from his holy word.
Now I'm turning this evening in the scriptures to the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. And reading from verse 7. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7. Let us hear the word of God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now tonight we're going to look at this phrase, salvation is of the Lord. You could have that as your title, or if you want a shorter one, amazing salvation. Salvation, what does it mean? How does it apply to us? Why are we reading from the Old Testament a word that perhaps we've heard before, but we think it's got a different meaning? Because salvation is of the Lord. Perhaps you've read Jonah. Maybe you've heard of Jonah. A little known Israelite who was a prophet of God, sent to preach to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a great empire of its day. It was the most significant empire, most powerful empire, but it was also a wicked empire. And Jonah is sent there. And then maybe you've heard of the big whale. And perhaps you have grown up in church and you've taken this as given, but the world at large sees this as incredible, that a whale should swallow a man and he should spend, they would say 3 days, we would say a little shorter because the Hebrew timing is different. This whale, this mythical whale, swallowed this man. Oh, the Bible, so full of contradictions, so full of myth and legend. We have legends of similar construction. We have legends from old times, and this just sounds like another legend. Or is it? If we believe in Almighty God, and we believe that God is the creator of the universe, then we must believe that what God's word says is true. By the way, and we'll see in a moment, it may have been a very large fish, and we'll look at some of the possible candidates for that. But the text here is salvation of the Lord. So what is the book of Jonah about? It's all about God's sovereignty. God, Almighty God, in control of his universe, right down to the smallest atom. God, sovereign over the calling of a man, a failed, frail human being to be his preacher. God in chapter 1. Jonah's called by a sovereign God to preach to the people whom God has ordained to hear this message. The sovereignty of God over sinful, ungodly sailors who sought God in their own religious way, and yet they threw this prophet of God overboard. Why? Because God had sent a storm. Sovereignly sent a storm. This isn't just an ordinary storm. This isn't just some kind of tempest that we read about in the Bible. This was a God-sent storm for a God-sent purpose. Sovereignty of God in preparing a fish, that the fish will be in the right place at the right time to pick up the right man. The sovereignty of God that protected the man in the belly of the huge fish. The sovereignty of God that called this man to repentance, even though he was a prophet, to repent and to pray and to seek forgiveness. The sovereignty of God that ensured that this fish would go to exactly the right place and cough up this man out of its stomach onto dry land. The sovereignty of God that changed this man from a sinful, rebellious prophet into a mighty preacher of God. He would have been changed in his outward appearance, having been in the fish. But he still went. The sovereignty of God that saved thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in Nineveh. From the top to the bottom, every strand of society was affected by the preaching of this prophet. The sovereignty of God that sent a gourd to shelter Jonah, to protect him from the sun, and the same sovereignty that destroyed the gourd to teach Jonah a very important lesson. It's not about a whale. It's not even about Jonah. It's all about God. Myths and legends have their place. But believe you me, this book is not a myth, nor a legend, nor a fairy tale. So in the middle of this astonishing prophet's life, and just, by the way, it's just a very short time frame in the prophet's life, we have this beautiful gem of a text. A lesson that's not just for Jonah, not just for Nineveh, but for all of time. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah has been disobedient. He was sent to Nineveh. That's east. He was a prophet from Israel. You'll read about him in chapter 1. You'll read about some of his family background and so forth. He's from the son of Amittai and so forth. And he was told to go to Nineveh, which is east. Jonah was so disobedient that he decided to go the complete opposite and went west. He's now in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat, even though he's disobedient. And then a storm rises up as I said, a God-ordained storm that terrified seasoned sailors. They were terrified, or if we have a phrase in English, scared out of their wits. They don't know what to do. They've tried to row back to land, but the storm is so ferocious. The wind is so tempestuous. So they decide, well, we'll draw lots and we'll find out what the issue is. They're superstitious to the core. Not unlike the generations we live in today. Some people follow their horoscopes. Should be called horoscopes, not horoscopes. People are superstitious. They govern their lives. They make huge decisions based on spurious claims. But here we go. Here we have these men drawing lots, and the lot comes out to Jonah, and Jonah confesses that he's a prophet of God running away from the mission that God had given him. Then he tells them something quite staggering. He says, the only way that you will be saved is if you throw me into the middle of the ocean. The sailors decide, well, we're not going to do that, so we're going to try and row against this terrible storm. And eventually they give up and they throw him into the ocean. And they would have given up for lost. Man overboard. It's a terrible cry at sea, I believe. Especially if it's from a huge container ship and a man has gone overboard and or a woman. It's very hard to find that person, especially in a huge ocean. But in it all, God had already prepared a fish. Verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. A great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah, notice the words here, was not in the mouth of the fish, but in the belly of the fish. Right in the internals. God had prepared this fish. God had prepared this fish even before. God had made and fashioned this fish particularly for a purpose. To swallow up his own prophet. He prepared the fish in sending the fish, in orchestrating the fish, and even in protecting Jonah within the belly of the fish. Then Jonah, in the middle of the belly of this fish, he prays. Wouldn't you? If you were caught in some terrible calamity, if you were in a position where there was no hope, but looking up to God and praying, shouldn't we take that lesson from Jonah? And so Jonah says in chapter 2 and verse 1 that he prayed out of the fish's belly. He cried for his by affliction, verse 2. Verse 3, he admits his failings and his faults. He admits his situation in verse 4. I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Then he speaks about the reality of being in the belly of the fish. Verse 5 and 6, the waters compass me about. They swim around. Imagine being in the belly of a huge fish. You're going to be coming up against all kinds of things that the fish has eaten. It's the belly of the fish. You're also going to come across, as he says, the... He speaks about the waters compassing him about, the depths closing him in, and the weeds wrapped about his head. He goes down to the bottoms of the mountains. This is very clear. Some great fish of ancient times had plunged to the very depths of the ocean. There are certain candidates, and we look at those in a moment. Yet hast thou brought me up from a life of corruption? O Lord, my God. Now look at this verse. Salvation is of the Lord. There are three types of salvation in the Bible. First of all, there's a national salvation. Exodus 14:13. The Bible uses the word deliverance. God delivered his people. He saved his people from Egypt. Secondly, there's a deliverance or a salvation from physical danger. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings also speaks. And this is so important. And then there's the salvation of the soul. The salvation that is remarked in many places. And we sang in one of our hymns, O God of my salvation. Psalm 27, verse 9. God is a God of salvation. What kind of salvation are we dealing with here? Soul salvation. Personal salvation. If you like, deliverance from the power of judgment and hell. And that's the kind of salvation Jonah is speaking of here. In some ways, this whole situation that he's in, and it's quite a serious one. He doesn't know whether he's going to get out of the belly of the huge fish, by the way. He's just praying. But this truth has really crystallized in his mind. Salvation is of the Lord. Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews writes these words in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So, first of all, the author of salvation, Jonah tells us, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not of men. Salvation is of God. Psalm 3 and verse 8, Psalm 37 verse 9, Jeremiah 3:23, and Jonah 2 verse 9. Many parts of the Old Testament speak of God as the God of salvation. But we can go a little bit further. We can ask the God that Jonah speaks on, the Lord speaks about here, is a God who is a covenant God. He's the God of the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, to his people. God is a God who makes promises and keeps them. This is the Lord. But as New Testament believers, we can go one bit further. We can begin to look at the different persons of this God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are all involved in this salvation. Sinners. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according to God's decree, according to God's sovereignty, Ephesians 1 verse 11, this is the Father in its origin proceeding from the eternal love of God, even before time. God, the Father, the Son is also involved. God the Son is appointed and anointed as the Messiah to be the Savior. He was Jonah's Savior. He was David's Savior. He was Moses' Savior. He was Jeremiah's Savior. He hadn't yet come, but he was appointed to be such. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God became the Savior, Jesus Christ, an obstacle to be removed. He came into this world to remove an obstacle. An obstacle between you and me, between you and I, us and God. There's a great obstacle between us and God. And we need a Savior. We need a sacrifice to deal with that obstacle. And it's Christ who removes the obstacle. And he takes that obstacle upon himself and he pays the penalty for our sins. And his sacrifice is sufficient. Justice must be satisfied, and Christ is the atoning sacrifice for sin. Jonah understood some of this, but he didn't understand it all. We are privileged to have this. Note that the Christ was willing to come. And the fullness and sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice can never be denied. So the Father is involved in our salvation, but the Son is also involved in our salvation. And he proves his meritorious cause in his atoning work at Calvary. But the Holy Spirit is involved in salvation. He personally applies it to the sinner's heart. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. You can't be have a general salvation. You can't have a general absolution. There's no such thing as national salvation in this sense. It must be personal. It must be individual. It must be real and it must be experienced. Jonah experiences all of this. In some ways, some of the old writers put it like this. They say, well, Jonah might have been a believer, but he certainly understood more about salvation from his experience in the belly of the huge fish. In some ways, we're in the belly of the huge fish without Christ. We're being swallowed up by either our sin, our lusts, our passions, or even our pastimes. And we need to be delivered. We need to be saved. But what does the Holy Spirit do? He applies it to us in conversion, in sanctification, and giving us endurance. That's the author of our salvation. What about the magnitude of it? The magnitude of it. What's the magnitude? Speaks of the width, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the salvation of God. It's all encompassing. It's unparalleled and unequaled in history. There's nothing like it. Don't let anyone try and convince you otherwise. The salvation from God and the sovereignty of God should be that which holds every believer captive to the grace of God. Think of the great salvation in the gospel. Jonah experienced this in his own life, friends. How wonderful that we are saved not by a small salvation, not by a mediocre salvation, but as Paul tells us in Hebrews, a great salvation. It's a mega salvation. It's a magnificent salvation. It's a full-orbed salvation. It's a fully encompassing salvation. It deals with the body or the soul, the mind, the will, the conscience. Any other salvation is weak and powerless. But the salvation of the Lord, there is nothing to be equal to it. When God has set his love upon a sinner, that person will be saved. And nothing will come in its way. This is God's sovereignty in salvation. It's magnificent. It covers every aspect. I have a great sin. We have a great salvation. I need a great Saviour for my great sin. We have a great salvation. I have a great problem that I can't overcome in my own power. We have a great salvation. I'm struggling with one area or another. We have a great salvation. This great salvation is offered in Christ, and only in Christ, and wonderfully in Christ, and uniquely in Christ. We're powerless to save ourselves. We're powerless to deliver ourselves from the penalty of sin and the power of judgment. Ah, but Christ, in all his glory and splendor, humbled himself in living a perfect life as a man, and most people thought he was just a man. Ah, but he was also God. We don't have a weak Saviour, a powerless Saviour. We have an almighty Saviour and an all-powerful Saviour. Omnipotence is at his disposal. And the magnitude of this salvation should astonish us. And we're not just saved in time. We're saved in time for eternity. Oh, to study the magnitude of this salvation. Well, there's one more thing. You've got the author of salvation, Almighty God. Creator of the universe and the blessed Trinity. You've got the magnitude of salvation, unequaled and unparalleled in world history. and the fullness of this salvation. It was complete. Now Jonah understood something of this from being delivered from the belly of a huge fish. And now you're going to ask me, what kind of fish might it have been? Well, we're not sure. We're not sure. But it was certainly full. This fish could have been a megalodon or a megalodon, depends on which author you read. It certainly was a huge fish. And it was a large fish with a very big stomach, but also it had to have a very big esophagus to swallow a man. And there are a couple of candidates, especially of ancient times. I mentioned the megalodon, a massive big creature, used to plunge the depths of the oceans. It couldn't have been a particular whale, because most whales have very large mouths and very small necks. But the miracle wasn't that the fish was only there to swallow the prophet. The miracle was also doubly emphasized by the fact that God preserved the man in the belly of the huge fish. And you might say, well, this word vomited, it doesn't sound very nice, and it isn't, and I'm not going to go into the details of it. But there are certain types of large fish that actually do evict whatever's in their stomachs. And Jonah certainly had that experience. We won't go into any more details. But there are certain fish that do this. The thing that's marvelous is that the fish coughed Jonah up on dry land. He might have looked a little different than when he had gone into the belly of the huge fish. He might have felt some of the effects of the juices, but he should have been digested. That's the marvel of it. Some old writers would say that he actually fainted, perhaps even was on the edge of life and nearing death, and the Lord just moves the fish to the right place to cough up the man. Or others would say that he had died and God raised him from the dead. And why do we say that? Because Christ uses Jonah as an example of being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah certainly knew something about the fullness of deliverance and the fullness of salvation of the Lord. But we can go a little further. It was complete. Jonah was not left in the deep nor sent to the surface to swim to land. The fish vomited him out and cast him up on dry land. There is a word, if you want to look up this later, it's called abergines. And that's what the fish did. Jonah was left in no danger, but enjoyed a perfect rescue. God's work was complete. And God's work is always honourable and glorified. Glorious. And here tonight we have a full salvation in Christ. Complete. And offered to us in the gospel. A salvation from the power and the penalty of the greatest problem of humankind. Sin. Our greatest problem is sin. And the power and penalty for sin is eternal death. There is no other option. That's what God's word tells us. God is so holy and so beautifully perfect that he cannot have sinners in his kingdom, in his heaven, and in his new heavens and earth. God must punish sin. And he must punish sin either in the sinner or in the Savior. But he must punish sin. And when we think about a complete salvation, this complete salvation in Christ is a salvation from the power and penalty of sin. Our sin. What God does in the gospel is he takes the sin of a sinner and he puts it on Christ. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God then takes our sin and puts it to Christ's account and takes his perfections and puts it to our account. Believe you me, if you did this in accountancy, you wouldn't get very far. All the debts of someone else just transferred to the credit account of someone else, and all their credits accounted to your debts. My goodness me. I don't think you'd be very long in accountancy. But it's a complete salvation also from the wrath of God, from the eternal wrath of God. God is filled with holy indignation. Please don't think that wrath is anger in human terms. It's holy indignation against our sinfulness. And in Christ we have salvation from that too. You think about the 3 hours of darkness. What was happening on the cross? Nobody else beheld it except God himself. Hours of darkness on earth. And Jesus Christ bore the eternal wrath of God in those hours. And salvation, thirdly, makes us fit for glory. It makes us fit for glory. And think about this for a moment. The salvation we have here speaking about tonight is a salvation that guarantees that we are made fit for eternity with God. How magnificent is that? You mean one day in this salvation, when I finally come to the end of my days and I lay down my life here and I exhale my last breath, the salvation that we have on earth will have been preparing us for glory. And this is only possible in Christ. Well, there's one last thing. You see, the author is God, the magnitude so vast, the fullness is so deep, the certainty. The certainty of this salvation. Look at Jonah. Jonah is certainly saved, both spiritually in his own soul, but he's also physically delivered and physically saved too from his ordeal. Why? Because God had promised it so. God would deliver his disobedient prophet. And God's promises are still effective. Even tonight. This word doesn't occur too often, but the basic idea is that people do not deserve salvation because of their own efforts. In fact, there is no guarantee that any of us will be saved unless we trust in Christ. And this trust, but some people think they can trust in themselves or in their own religious ideas for salvation. It always leaves them very uncertain, very shaky. Look at the work-based religions of our day. But Christ did all that was needed. And when we rely on his perfect work of Calvary, we can know this salvation, experience this salvation. See, this salvation is of the Lord. And it's certain. It's guaranteed. God's almighty word tells us so. Salvation is not of man. And it's not of the angels. It's of the Lord. And it's certain. And here tonight, we who have experienced the power of this salvation and say, ah, yes, I'm very weak and I've many doubts, but God has kept me up to this moment and it is certain that I am truly saved. Someone here tonight needs that. I'm certain that Christ can keep me. I can't keep myself, but I'm absolutely certain Christ can keep me. It's certain. It's guaranteed. Once God has saved a sinner from their sin and forgiven them and pardoned them and given them a new life and a new heart and a new direction, then it's guaranteed. It's certain. You know, sometimes we live in these days and sometimes we doubt many things. The old devil gets very busy. And the world doesn't want us to believe anything, especially when it comes to the gospel. But if we believe these things, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life for a sinner like me. And he died the sinner's death on Calvary and bore the curse of sin and redeemed us from the curse of the law. He died and his work was finished. He rose again for my justification. Then we truly trust in him. We'll be saved. There was one evangelist one day talking to somebody and he puts it like this. He said, I'm worried because I don't feel saved. And notice the words here. I don't feel saved. And the evangelist turned to him and says, was Noah safe in the ark? And the man replied, certainly he was, sir. Well, that made him safe. What made him safe? His feeling or the ark? The inquirer got the point. He said, how foolish I've been. It is not my feelings that saves. It's Christ Jesus that saves. And if everyone got that, they'd be in a very good place. O Lord our God, how thankful we are for thy great love towards us. We're thankful for the gospel of our salvation. We're thankful for the wonderful words of Scripture, even those recorded by the Apostle John when he wrote, unto him who hath loved us and washed us of our sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen.